Father God, thank you for this word which speaks to us, a message about faith, but also speaks to us about who you are. So I pray that you'd open our eyes to things that we need to hear and to take on board. And maybe we've heard this before, maybe we've become over-familiar with it in ways that don't reflect deep enough and take in what there is in this for us. So my prayer is this morning that we would have that opportunity, that we would hear the things that are in it, that we would take these things into our lives where we most need them, and that we'd let them come out in the expression of our own faith. Don't let us be shallow people, but let us go deep in our faith with you, I pray. And Father, I pray that you'd also dazzle us with your goodness. I pray all of this in your name. Amen. Well, what is faith? According to one dictionary definition, it is a strongly held belief. But that could be blind faith, couldn't it? A strongly held belief. Some people see faith as being just blind. You just need to have faith, as if it doesn't matter what that faith is in or whether it's true or not. You just need to have faith. The Bible never talks about faith like that. Truth really matters. Our faith is meant to be based on true things. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then we're to be pitied more than all men. Truth really matters. The truth of the resurrection really matters as a central case in point. I've also heard people say, you have your faith and I have mine. As if to say, it's just a matter of personal preference. It doesn't really matter too much what you believe. That's your faith, and I've got mine, and we're all happy. Won't we just coexist happily with those different faiths? It's like holding a membership in a club in your hand more than it is owning something as true within. Another definition of faith says that it is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. But that can also go in a lot of different directions as well. I saw an ad on Facebook this week. It was an old ad from times past. And it started off by saying, if you haven't thought of the perfect Valentine gift yet, well, go along to your funeral parlor and organize her funeral for her as a way of caring for her. And I thought to myself, wow, you'd have to have a lot of confidence in your relationship. I just wonder how that works out for them when they go down that path. You can have complete confidence in the right thing in what wrong ways too, though. One of my training ministers from Sutherland told me about a taxi driver he knew. He was with him one day, and he had a certain kind of faith. It was in Jesus, even. But it only came out in parking lots. You see, when it came to parking his car, he would pull down the sunshade and there was a picture of Jesus and he'd start praying for a parking space. And that was the moment when he would pray to Jesus. That was his faith in Jesus, the God of the parking space. And then when he had his parking space, he'd flip it back up. And he would also pray to other gods as well. So you can have a wrong faith in the right thing. It's a really strange, bizarre kind of thing. Jesus, the God of the parking spaces. We wouldn't call that a true faith, would we? What is true faith then? What is the nature of faith? Some people think of faith as the answer by which the powers that are beyond our world of reason and knowing are unlocked for our good. There's a certain element of truth to that, but left right there, that's magic. That tends to focus on your own faith as the turnkey that achieves for yourself the thing that you want. And that's just magic. It also requires you to have a great faith. In order, the greater your faith, the more magic you'll achieve for yourself. Jesus said in Luke 17:6, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And the point is, the strength doesn't come from within. Faith is as strong as its object. That's where the strength in faith is that we hear about in the Bible. The strength comes from God. If you are reading through Mark honestly, taking on board what is there for us to read, then we are being asked a question about putting our confidence or trust in Jesus. Jesus is being put before us front and center, and the whole point of that is so that we would grow in our confidence in knowing the Lord, in knowing how good he is and how trustworthy he is. I wonder how you're going with that. Well, we've read this passage this morning that arises to put the matter of faith and its nature before us. And there are two stories here that are interlocked. They're sandwiched. And I think that makes the point that we ought to take these two stories together. I think it's making a point about faith, and we're meant to have these two stories together to build a fuller picture. So, we have these faith examples before us. Funny thing that I've noticed going through Mark is that the disciples are not good examples of faith. They're not the ones that we seem to look at as the examples. It's the minor characters that seem to keep coming up as the heroes, and the disciples bumble along, and they're kind of more the ones that are humbly confessing their own inadequacies. We see it in these minor characters, really good examples of faith. It's a funny thing because they've witnessed so much of Jesus' power. They've seen miracles, they've seen healing, seen a storm calmed. They have seen so much. But we saw last week it all went out. It all went out the window really quickly when a storm hit them and they thought their life was in danger. So let's look at this text where we get a few examples. First, there's Jairus, the synagogue ruler, which makes him a respected man of the community. Kind of a somebody. Jairus doesn't stand on his status, though, when he comes to Jesus. He falls at Jesus' feet and he pleads earnestly with Jesus to save his little girl. And it's not the cry of a synagogue ruler standing on his position, calling Jesus to acknowledge his status. There's no pride in it. He falls on his feet. He falls at Jesus' feet. My little girl's dying. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And he expresses confidence in Jesus' ability to heal her. And so there is this appeal to Jesus for her health. Jesus, we're told in verse 24, simply goes with him. And there's something great about that simple statement. He just goes along with Jairus. I think that says something about Jesus' uncomplicated nature to go along with someone in need and to be with them, present in their need, and just do it. But then there's this hold up, and we get to our second story. In verse 24, there's this large crowd pressing in on all sides. And in verse 25, a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years comes into the picture. And verse 26 tells us that she's suffered a great deal. She's had a history of seeing lots of doctors, of spending her whole fortune. She spent a matzah, and it's only gotten worse. Take a moment to consider where this woman is at, because I think that those facts are put before us so we see her need and her desperation. 12 years, and she's as down and out as you get. And you have to understand that her bleeding designated her as unclean by the Old Testament laws. She was marked out as someone who couldn't be near crowds. She couldn't be in the temple worship. She was isolated from the community. She wasn't supposed to be in crowds like the one she's in right now. She wasn't supposed to be touching people. She was supposed to be announcing her uncleanness. And I imagine that she was brought to tears time and time again as she hoped for a cure and then was disappointed, and then as she hoped for a cure, spent more money and was disappointed. And I'm reminded of Catherine Hamlin and the Fistula Hospital in Ethiopia, those poor women that are also isolated. Catherine Hamlin and her husband set up that wonderful Fistula Hospital, several Fistula hospitals now, and have done a great world of good for women who are suffering in that country. Well, there were no hospitals for this lady. She must have heard about Jesus. She has this confidence, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. But an unclean woman isn't supposed to touch clean people. She's going to break convention. She's going to go against Old Testament laws if she touches Jesus. But if she just touches his clothes, she believes she will be healed. And so she approaches Jesus stealthily from behind. She reaches out and she touches his cloak. And it was enough. And verse 29, using a word that Mark uses all the time, and immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt it inside her that she was healed. But not just healed. What does the text say? She felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. That goes a lot further. She's realized that she's healed, sure, but she's realized that all of that trauma, all of that suffering, all of that exclusion, it was all over. And it was done in an instant. And there is something wonderful about that statement, that she felt that she was freed from her suffering right there in that moment. Take that in. It's a big statement. From his perspective, Jesus in verse 30 also discerns power going out. And by the way, it's from Jesus, not from his cloak. Really important statement being made there. And he turns around and he says, "Who touched my clothes?" Why does Jesus ask that? Surely he knows. So I can only think it must be for her sake and for the sake of those gathered around that he draws this into a public encounter. And what he asks of this woman at this moment in front of that crowd is pretty huge, if you think about it. He's asking her to identify herself to him, to admit that she is an unclean woman, has touched a clean person, she's broken all conventions, she's gone against those laws, and she's even there in that crowd where she's not supposed to be. And she's being asked to do that publicly. It's not going to be easy for her to do. It comes with a great personal cost for her to admit that to Jesus. But here's another thing. What's the nature of this woman's faith at this moment? And I would say that it is a superstitious faith. If I touch the clothes, I'll get well. She wants healing, and understandably so. You'd want that after you'd suffered for so long. But it's about a transaction, isn't it? If I touch the clothes, I'll get the healing. It's almost like going to a shop, isn't it, to do a transaction. And you know what this passage shows us? It shows us that Jesus will not let that stand. And that's a good thing. You know, Jesus constantly keeps doing wonderful things for people and then sending them away and saying, "Don't mention this to anybody." Because he doesn't want people to encourage people to come to him looking for simply a transaction. He wants people to come to him to hear his teaching in order that they might know a personal connection with the Savior. And so he keeps speaking about the kingdom of God and their need to respond to that kingdom and respond to the king, that personal encounter. Respond to the king of God's kingdom, which is Jesus. So when this woman finds the courage to speak to Jesus and she admits the whole truth of her situation, again, falling before Jesus just like Jairus does, and there's something being said about that. Coming to Jesus is about not having your own pride or status, but falling at Jesus' feet in all of your needs, something really big being said there. There's this wonderful response that Jesus gives that's full of warmth and full of compassion. And you hear him speak to her of something more than physical healing. He says to her, "Daughter," what a wonderful, wonderful way to talk to her. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Great, great, wonderful words that he says. But you know, the literal thing that he says there is, "Your faith has saved you. And it's certainly saved her from a physical condition. There's certainly that sense that it's healed her. He saved her from that condition. But I can't help but feel like Jesus is saying something more about where faith leads you to a salvation that is bigger than just physical healing. And I think there's something in there that he's getting at. Ephesians 2:8 says it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. So we have that faith-salvation connection. And Jesus is saying your faith has saved you. Romans 10:17 says faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ, which is why Jesus is teaching so much, wanting people to hear the word about Christ. So when this woman responds to Jesus, I think it's a really dodgy, superstitious faith. Let me just say that. Sounds really rude to say that, but I think it's this superstitious faith. If I touch the clothes, I'll be healed. But Jesus takes that grain of faith, that small mustard seed of faith, and he responds to it with warmth, and he embraces her coming to him, and he affirms her in that faith. But he goes further, doesn't he? Because he transforms that superstitious faith into a personal encounter with him. And that's a wonderful moment, wonderful warmth in that. And he tells her, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And I take it that that's God's peace, his peace that he's building, his new world peace that that all the world will know about when the new creation is everywhere. Be freed from your suffering. Well, while all of this is going on, I suspect that Jairus is busting his chops, waiting for Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And so this delay, and by the way, a delay for a minor person in society, it's a really interesting statement. It's you have someone of status and someone who's a down and outer. And Jesus takes the time for the down and outer. But while Jairus is waiting, the news of his daughter's death comes. And the people that come say that he shouldn't bother Jesus anymore. She's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? But Jesus hears this and he jumps on in saying to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. I thought about that this week. I thought, believe what? And I think, I can only think that he means to trust that Jesus has this in hand. Have confidence, even now, in the middle of the worst of news that you could hear, trust that Jesus has got this in hand. And in this next encounter with Jairus' daughter, Jesus keeps things private. Here's another difference to the lady with bleeding. She was brought out into the public after the healing. Here this is happening in private, but both miracles actually happen in private. Jesus is looking not for the transaction, but for the personal encounters. And so in this private moment where it's just the girl's parents, the disciples, and Jesus, he says, little girl, I say to you, get up. And Jairus has been told to hold on to his trust in Jesus through this. He's come back home and the mourners are all there wailing and they're laughing at what Jesus says when he says, she's not dead but asleep. And Jairus has got to hold the course through all that. It's a really funny thing. You don't actually hear much about Jairus' faith expressed here. But I think the fact that he has to hold on through all of this is what we're meant to take note of. He has to hold on to faith in Jesus through the worst of news, through people telling him not to bother Jesus, through people laughing at Jesus as he comes to the home. So what do we learn about the nature of true faith? I think you get so much from looking at the similarities and differences between these two cases. If you're doing the home group questions that I gave you, then that was your first question, to work hard at the similarities and differences. Both cases are people with no other measures that they are looking to. They fall at the feet of Jesus, and I think there's something being said about you don't come with anything on your plate to Jesus. You come as you are in all of your need to Jesus. And I think that's how everyone comes to Jesus. And if Jesus is just a person to help you think better or a good teacher, it sounds respectable, but it doesn't recognize our great need of Jesus. And we might not have a daughter at death's door, we might not have a physical condition, but then again, when a paralytic comes to Jesus for healing, Jesus doesn't actually address his healing as his greatest need. He says, your sins are forgiven. And that's true for all of us. Our greatest need is the sin that separates us from God. We are all desperately in need of Jesus. What else? We see that faith can be as small as a mustard seed. It can be dodgy when we first come to Jesus. And he affirms that. He changes it and he transforms it. But it can be as small as that mustard seed of faith that lady had. Jesus seeks a personal encounter and not a transaction. That's just who he is, and it's a wonderful thing. A faith transaction isn't impersonal, it's personal, isn't it? It's knowing Jesus the Savior. How do you get to know him? Well, you get to know him through his word. What other things do we learn? We learn that Jesus has the power to raise people to life. And if faith is as strong as its object, then we've seen that Jesus is a person to put faith in as it's possible to have. He has the power to raise people to life, and we're seeing more and more of his power as we go through the Gospel of Mark. And finally, though there's probably much more I can say on this, sometimes faith just means hanging on. Hanging on when it's really hard. Just like Jairus had to hang on to his trust in Jesus through the hardest of news. He's leading Jesus to his home with all of these challenges. But Jesus is trustworthy. We can have confidence in him. And I pray that you take that away today. How about we pray? Father God, as we think about these stories from the Gospel of Mark, I pray that we would take on board the wonderful way that Jesus responded to people that came to him in all of their inadequacy, in all of their need, and how warmly he received them. Thank you that Jesus wouldn't let a faith that came to him as a transaction stand, but turned it into a warm, personal encounter so that a woman was freed from suffering but also personally knew the Saviour that saved her. Thank you that Jesus is powerful over death and sin and suffering. And more as we go through this gospel, we see it. Thank you that Jesus cares and doesn't do things because he has to, but because he cares for people. And more we're going to see that as we go through the gospel and as we see him do the greatest demonstration of love as he goes to the cross to die for sinful people like ourselves. Thank you that we don't have to have things right to come to Jesus. But we come as we are in all of our need, and he will accept us and change us. All of these things we give you great thanks for. Amen.